You know, there are some words in the Bible that we easily read, but we just kind of pass over them, and we don't get the full impact of what they mean. And that word, begat, it means to give birth to. And we do not look at the experience that we have in the sense of being born again as something that is as real as the physical aspect of what it is as far as humanity is concerned when something of that nature happens. Because you really can't see it. There might be a sort of certain sense or feeling that you have concerning it, but it's not something you can see. You can't handle it, per se. And you really can't relate to it, unless, of course, you take the time to begin to dig into it, or you get time to investigate to see what the reality of that type of situation is. The revelation of the Word of God is compared to mining. You have to dig into the earth to man has, if he wants diamonds or if he wants kind of precious stones or things of that nature. He has to dig into the earth. He has to do what is necessary to uncover the place where they are hiding. And the revelation of the Father, the revelation of the Son, is something of the same venue. It has the same, you have to use the same means by which you would do something in the natural to find gold or silver or diamonds or jewels, whatever they may be. There's an investment that you have to make as far as the equipment is concerned and as far as your time is concerned. And oftentimes, I don't know how it is here, you have to purchase the land on which it is that you are going to be seeking or hunting that precious material. And all of that is indicative of our position of relationship. All of that is of our position of responsibility and accountability. It's one thing to read the scripture. It's one thing to go to service. It's one thing to pray. But it's a whole different thing to get down into the Word of God and begin to study out the the mysteries of God. Because God says that in the end time, he is going to reveal the mystery of the Father. That means he's going to uncover himself that we might see it, that it might be exposed in a manner that we might handle it. I like the expression that John made. He says, we have heard it and we have handled it. And that is our responsibility. That is our responsibility. The church has not, the church as we know it, and we are part of that church in our mentality and in our everyday living experience. There are so many things that are vying for our attention, so many things that are working to divert us and to subvert us. And we have a responsibility to find God in spite of it. That's our responsibility. That's my responsibility. When I was a young man, you know, I was married, I had a house, I had eventually had four children, but I also had an insatiable hunger to know this reality of a living God. And I had to make sacrifices of my time and energy in order to find the source of it, and to try to get the reality, as much reality of it as I possibly could. Hallelujah. You know, one of the things I did very young, of course, we did not have CDs then, and we didn't have phones and digital recording and all of those things, but we did have cassette tapes, you know, and they had the Bible on cassette tapes. And I was listening to the Word of God constantly. And I would take it to work with me. Of course, I was really privileged, and it's not possible for other people to do the same thing in their own situations, whatever they may be. Somehow God will give you the wisdom on how to implement. But I would turn it on at night when I would go to bed and just listen to it. And I probably went through three sets of those tapes. I just wore them out, listening to them. And then at that time, we had the old VHS cassette players. And we would get up early in the morning before the day started, before the business started. And we would put in a tape, Brother Duciel, Leonard Ravenhill, even David Wilkerson. Some of the messages were very, very, very good. And other ministers who were anointed and who had an understanding that there is something greater and more beautiful and more, so much more hunger, thirst satisfying than what it is we are getting in the normal church relationship. The normal church relationship has really kind of spoiled us in some way or another, in that we go through it and we think that it will suffice us for the hour and the day that we are living in. And that there is one of the crutches of the whole thing. If you do not see the hour that we are living in, if you do not know the plan of hell to destroy you, your economy, your country, your loved ones, and to bring everything in this environment into subjection to him. And the thing about the devil is that he can promise you the world, but he can never give it to you, because he is a liar. He is a liar. He is a liar. He is so much a liar, and that's his nature. That's the essence of his being, lying and deception. And he can promise you anything and everything, but at the end of the day, he gives you nothing, and you wind up in hell at the end of the day, because you did not utilize or you did not do what was necessary concerning the revelation or the thought of God that he was trying to impart unto you or to me. So we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility. Brethren, I can't tell you things that were prophesied 50 years ago. We have seen them systematically being coming to pass and to come closer and closer to the day that the Bible calls the day of Armageddon, because we are living in the last days. And there is a people, there is a people who desire to know the living reality of God. And these are the people that God is going to utilize at the end of time when destruction seems imminent. These people are the people that God is going to use to stop and to thwart the devil, as well as to overcome the darkness. And it's not the devil that's the problem. It's the darkness. It's the world that we live in, and the world that is in us that subverts us and that tricks us and that deceives us. And we have the responsibility to utilize the light that God is giving to us in this hour. But we can only do that if we really move with Him in our position of personal relationship. Hallelujah. And, you know, I think the theme, it seemingly, for me, concerning this particular time of traveling and going to different places, is in Matthew 6, of which I have shared some off and on here, and which I was really digging into when I was in Togo. And I left those tapes with, you have them, right? The Togo tapes? They're on the, I thought I put them on your device. Okay, are you sure? Okay. Okay. Well, if you will give me your device, I will give them to you. And you and I have to dig into it. You have to dig into it. There are many people who are carrying a similar word, and you have to know the difference. You have to know the difference. There's something in your spirit that has to be quickened that tells you something is wrong with this gospel. And it's going to be hid in such a manner, in such a fashion, because they're going to use all of the same expressions. They're going to seemingly move in a powerful manner as far as their position of Christianity is concerned. They're going to be dominating in their personality and their demeanor. And you will be deceived if you do not have the firm foundation of knowing the Father. Of knowing the Father. Hallelujah. You know, I have relationships with people that are very close and very tight. And somebody else might come along and try to behave like them and talk like them and act like them. But I am not going to be deceived concerning that issue with those type of people, because I know them. We have shared intimate times of fellowship together. We have moved in harmony and sometimes in confrontation with each other. But always in the end of the day, there was harmony and reconciliation and harmony and the continual flow of the Holy Spirit. So There is that position, there is that place of knowledge and awareness and experience that you have to have. And and it's only going to be a few people. The Bible says the way is straight and narrow, and few there are that find it. I personally want to be one of the few. And I'm not going to be presumptuous to think that I am one of the few. I have to continually examine myself, not by virtue of what somebody says or what's going on, but by the Word of God. Hallelujah. And when you go back into Matthew 6 and you look at the Lord's Prayer, it's not just a recital of words that we use in a ceremonious way to partake of the Lord's Supper or whatever the case may be, or to recite by in some manner or fashion to rebuke some devil. It is something that can be unraveled, it can be pulled apart, and in the midst of it are all these tiny little gems of knowledge that God can impart to you, that gives you a greater knowledge of who the Father is. Hallelujah. I remember back in 2009, I was in a conference in an area in the States where it was a group of believers who have been through very much of the has been under the auspice of this word for many years, and who have been a leader, so to speak, in perpetuating this gospel to the many different places in the world. I mean, they were in support of it. Some of them were involved in the propagation of it and going out there. And I was sitting in a convention. At that time, the Lord had put me in the back row because he wanted to show me something. And I'm sitting there, and the meeting is really moving. The Spirit is moving. We had a wonderful time of praise and fellowship and worship. And there was this young man that gets up, and I say young man, he was in his 30s probably, maybe 40s going on. He got up, and you know, he looked very nice. He looked very well groomed, very well dressed, and he had a very charismatic charisma about him. And he was a very good speaker, very good speaker. And he got up and he began to minister basically what everybody was thinking was this word. He used all the same terminology, and he used all the same words, and the revelations that he were using were seemingly the same. But in the midst of it, there were some red flags going up for me. And I begin to say he's jumping over all of the tribulation. He's jumping over all of death to self. He's jumping over all of the aspects of sacrifice that are required. He's jumping over all of these aspects of relationship that are so necessary that will change us. Without your tribulation, you would never change. You wouldn't change. You wouldn't change. If you didn't have tribulation, you wouldn't change, because there would be no need for you to change. You would be comfortable, you would be satisfied, you would be happy, you would feel somewhat content. Maybe in some aspect or another, empty here and there in different aspects, but all the other things that are happening would bring you comfort in the aspect that you would feel that there was really no need for you to have anything. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. And I knew a person who got themselves into that type of a situation, and it was only the mercy of God that delivered her out of it. Hallelujah. And she came to the realization that what she had in the natural arena as far as family and house and position and authority and respect and all of those things, they were just temporal things that under the slightest pressure crumbled and fall. And she found out that the friends she thought were friends weren't really friends at all. Because when she found herself in tribulation, they all fled like mice leaving a sinking ship. Hallelujah. And but the fact of the matter is that we have to get into those things that pertain to the living reality of God. And I don't know. We have no control. You have no control over your situation. None whatsoever. Not in the natural arena. Your job, your house, your car, your electricity, your water, your life. You have no control over it outside of your position of relationship with Jesus Christ. And even if you had control over it, in some way or manner or fashion, it is a temporary solution. It's a temporary fix. It's not something that will last. And you will find yourself down the road wondering how it was you got into this position and why it was you were there and blah, 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 blah. And discouraged, defeated, and seemingly damned. Hallelujah. Why? Because you left out the most important thing that you could have done, and that is build a living, walking, viable relationship with a living Father. Hallelujah. Or a living Christ. Hallelujah. The goal of Christianity is not heaven. Hallelujah. If that's all it was, when you get born again, heaven comes down into your soul. You have the heaven of God right there in the midst of your being. Hallelujah. That is not the essence of it. The essence of Christianity is Christ. The development of a nature. Christ is a nature. Look up the word Christ. It has so many different connotations: Savior, Redeemer, so many different aspects of its character. And that is the character that God wants to implant in you and I. He wants to implant it. And he doesn't want it only to implant it. He wants it to invade every aspect of your soul. He wants to invade your mind. He wants to invade your emotions. He wants to invade your desires. And he wants to invade your will. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Without the invasion, there is no hope that we have, and we have to facilitate it. We have to help it. We have to nurture it. We have to feed it. Hallelujah. Yes.
And then you were also cautioning us, like, to be mindful that there are those who teach people how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So I wanted to find out, like, from your walk over the years, like, how do you tell that this person is filled with the Spirit of God? How the person is filled with the Holy Spirit. Because it's not a matter that everyone who speaks in tongues.
Yes. Well, the Bible gives us three standard evidences of being filled with the Holy Spirit. We probably should look them up. One of them is speaking in tongues. The other one is drinking any deadly thing and it will not hurt you. And the other one, I think, is being bitten by some poisonous snake. Those are the three evidences of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, of the three, I'd rather start with speaking in tongues than trying to get bit or drink poison. And I don't know, in my 50 years, some years of being in the gospel, I have never seen one person who was baptized in the Holy Spirit that did not speak in tongues. And I've seen a lot of people. I see a lot. And it depends how much you really, really want it. It depends how much you really want it. And it also depends what you might have to do in order to get it. My personal experience with it was that my mind was the worst enemy that I had. Because I had some sort of thought as to how God was going to move and what it was he was going to do. And that he was going to do the whole thing. And I would have to do nothing but stand there and get filled with the Holy Spirit and then start speaking in tongues. But that was not necessarily the way he did it. First of all, he had to put me into the fire. I mean, he had to really put me into the fire. And he had to heat that fire up to a certain degree that I began to cry out to him for deliverance. And I began... It was like tribulation, mental, physical, emotional tribulation. And it was constant, you know, every day. And there were things that I was involved in that I could not get out of, I could not get loose from. And there were issues, that personality issues that were I was being hammered with. And I knew that if something, I had this awareness, and I suppose this also is the key, that if I did not get deliverance from this, I was finished, I was done. I would not go any further, grow anymore, and there is a possibility I would wind up in hell. I was born again. And I knew that I was born again, but I also knew that if I did not get victory over these issues, I could very well wind up. I had an intuitive knowledge. Maybe the Lord gave it to me through the fire and the tribulation, but I had an intuitive knowledge that I would not make it across the line, that I would wind up in hell. And I began to really, and I was desperate. I was desperate. And so I began to fast, and I began to pray, and I began to seek God's face. And the more I sought God, the greater the fire, the more the tribulation, the more the trouble, and the greater the distress that I had. Until finally one day I came to God and I said to him, I said, if I cannot be delivered from this propensity of humanity, if something cannot change me, and if it's the power of the Holy Spirit that is needed. And you know, at that time I had gotten the baptism of the Holy Spirit, by the way. But I had got the baptism of the Holy Spirit on the wrong premise, because I thought the baptism of the Holy Spirit was just going to take care of all of my troubles. That's what I was really thinking, and it wasn't the essence of it. I had to come to the point one night to cry out to God and said, if you cannot deliver me from this propensity of humanity, I'd have no desire to live, and I want you to take me. And I meant it. I was not ready to live in this condition, in that position. And it must have been genuine, because I no more than got it out of my mouth than God came into the room. So it's a point of reaching a point of desperation that overrides your mind. Your mind is really normally the main obstacle that hinders one from getting the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, when he comes into you, he takes over your mind. He takes over your mind, and he takes over your mouth. he takes over. And I don't know about you, but it's a fearful thing to have someone else utilizing your vocal cords and utilizing your muscles and your jaw to speak something that seems utterly foolish and so out of context with the reality of the world you live in. But that's what it does. And you have to release it. You have to release it. To the flow of that Holy Spirit. And when you release it, God begins to flow, and God begins to go through you, and God begins to manifest himself in that manner, in that way. Everyone has a different experience. Everyone has to go through different situations and circumstances. But the result is always the same. It's just a matter of how much you want it. And we will at some point, if we become weary of seeking the baptism and not really fulfilling the requirements that are needed, we will begin to utilize Scripture to justify the fact that we probably already have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Because the devil knows that when you have the baptism, it's not the speaking in tongues, but the speaking in tongues is critical, but it's not the speaking in tongues. It's the direct link that you have now with the Father. You have a direct link, an open channel. He's no longer coming from an external medium. He is now in you personally, and he is examining you. He's talking to the Father, and the Father's talking to him, and he's talking to you. Hallelujah. And you have to believe. The man came to Jesus Christ and was asking him to do something for him. And the first question the Lord asked him is, do you believe? And he said, yes, Lord, I do believe, but help thou my unbelief. And a lot of us are having to deal with unbelief, mental, intellectual unbelief. The more intelligent you are, the more difficult it becomes. Because you have to think everything through. And you can't think through this thing. Because there's in the wisdom of man, there's no rhyme or reason to it. No rhyme or reason. Hallelujah. It doesn't make any sense that you are speaking in some language and you have no awareness of what it is. Hallelujah. And there's also the Holy Spirit is a spiritual language that identifies you with a particular people. I could say that would a particular kind of people. You are born in a particular tribe, and you have a particular language that is peculiar to your tribe. You can, anywhere that you are, you start to speak that language, people immediately know that you are of that tribe. Now, they don't understand the word you're saying, possibly, but they also understand, that you are of this tribe. And now, if you meet someone else in that tribe and you start talking that language, then, of course, the communication flows. It is the same in the aspect of tongues. Tongues is just not spouting out a bunch of garbage into a garbly stuff out into the environment. It is a peculiar language that can be spiritually interpreted. That's why we have tongues and interpretation. It's not so that we can understand per se what the spirit of the person is saying. But it is to identify that person with a heavenly position and to identify this person with a heavenly position so that as the two come together, you have the fullness of what is being spoken. Oh, you can understand it, but there is an interpretation of it. It's like the United Nations in that respect, I suppose. Everybody's got the earplug in their ear, and no matter what language is being spoken, the language is being interpreted and given to you so that you understand what's being said. And so it's as though you were understanding everything that the person was saying, though you understand nothing. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the same thing. Many years ago, we were having meetings in my mother's home, and there was this dear sister, at the time she was late 80s, early 90s, but she was a good friend of my mom's, and she would come to visit occasionally, and her name was Sister McClurg. And she and her husband had been she had been missionaries all their life to Mongolia. And one night in a meeting, we were having a meeting, and my brother Larry, who only knows English, began to speak in this particular language. And as he began to speak in their language, she said that it was an ancient Mongolian dialogue, and she began to interpret it. Now, God utilized that situation to impress us, you understand, and to get our attention. Hallelujah. It could have used just some other language that is not an earthly language and had the same interpretation. But the fact that Larry could be utilized to speak that was very impressive, you understand. And it really got our attention. Of course, our focus is concerning the power of God and the Holy Spirit to do such a miraculous thing. So you know, the Bible says, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies himself." Hallelujah. That means that you and I need it to build up our position of faith, build up our position of experience, to mature, to overcome, to grow and develop, and to manifest a greater degree of that growth development. Hallelujah. This is edifies himself, you know. Hallelujah. Well, there's no set format. Every situation is different because every individual, every person is peculiar and different in their own humanic way. So every situation, there's no set format. It is a matter of believing. I would say one of the basic concepts, the basic elements of being baptized is to believe. And believe as to the degree of what the Spirit is, what the Bible says about it, and the fact that it is those types of manifestations I want to be able to display or to move. And that includes the other two. You know, drinking the poison or getting bit by the snake, whatever the case may be, spiritually or naturally speaking. You have to develop, you have to grow, you have to come to a point that you can overcome these types of things. We had a work in a little place called Ikbe, you probably, Sister Eno, in the beginning. And it was just out in the bush, and she was a widowed lady who was taking in different individuals from circumstances and situation and mentoring them and teaching them as a mother would teach her children. And she was causing a great deal of trouble for the village witch doctor because she would... the Witch Doctor Association, the Brotherhood of Witch Doctors of the various village, had gotten together and they were trying to get rid of her because it was interrupting their activity, and so they were doing different things trying to. Worked their black magic on her, their sorcery, and it would all backfire. It would just all backfire. And so what they did is they sent two or three young men in to infiltrate the group and to get close to her. And when the opportune time came, They had put poison in her food. They put poison in her food. And so they all sat down and they were eating their food or something of that nature. I don't exactly remember the, and they were all watching her as they were, she was eating or drinking the substance that had been poisoned, and nothing happened. Nothing happened. And they had went back and looked to see whether they had put all the material in the food, and they had done all that, distributed it, and they knew that she had partaken of it and did it, but yet she did not die. Now, she never knew about this till after they repented. So we have to develop. We have to develop, because we're not going to go and intentionally drink poison. At least I hope you wouldn't. Hallelujah. But we have to develop. We have to develop the position of personal relationship. We have to utilize the gift. And we have to utilize what it is that God has given us concerning the gift. And it is a vital part of our lives. It's a necessary element of our existence and our safety and our position of growing and developing. Because you can only grow you can only grow to a particular point in the relationship with the Father with just an external element of relationship. The evangelical position of relationship is his internal relationship, but it's an external thing. Because the spirit of the Elohim, the Holy Spirit of the Elohim, is not yet present inside of you, in your spirit. He's not yet there. It's residential residentially inhabiting your spirit. And that's what happens when you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. He comes in. And the thing about it is, when you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit and you have the Spirit residing within your spirit, you don't just have the Holy Spirit. There is a triunity of relationship between the Holy Spirit and the Father and the Son. So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are working together in a capacity, in some form or fashion, and it is being recognized as the element of the Holy Spirit. But it's all three entities that are working. Hallelujah. Yes.
You see, it's always, you know, coming off the earth, you know, and we are talking about the world, you know, attracting us. You know, so there is this pool, they say the flesh lost it, you know, after our soul, and the spirit.
So unto whom you yield the members to obey, he becomes that master. So we're in this form of work, you know, and as we are yielding to the Spirit of God, you know, whether it's being baptized by the Holy Spirit or all the other things, you know, they begin to happen, you know, to us. You know, my sister, she just likes, you know, the soft, you know, Christianity, you know, just do good to one another, you know, that kind of thing. So sometimes she will, you know, she will listen to some of our tapes. She will listen to this and say, "But you guys are just wanting to complicate things." And sometimes you will see like the anger coming, you know, for no reason. So you see that something, you know, is trying to fight. Yes, you see. But if she's getting into any kind of proper trouble, she comes back to you. Because somehow, deep, she knows that there is, you know, something in what you are doing, what you are seeing. Then recently, as Brother Boss said, they are set by tribulation. You know, my sister and I really had a soft life. You know, that is, you know, materially. You know, when she were all in the house, she had a very good relationship with my father. You know, so much that she can ask anything and she would receive. So she's like that. When she got married too, she was like that too. You know, she's like that too with her husband. It's very easy, you know, for her. She wasn't working in the beginning, she wasn't working for most of the time. You know, but she spends, you know, more than somebody who is working with ease in her. You know, so then all of a sudden, later she got a very good job. Herself and her husband, both of them working for Shell. We in very good positions. Then this oil problem, this oil crisis, you know, came.
Oh yeah.
And yes, and both of them, you know, their contracts came to an end for both of them, you know, and there was no renewal, you know, neither of them. Okay. They have had a lot of savings, a lot of investments, so they didn't lack, but you know that you are not getting an income. Okay. So now you are looking for, when will this, you know, what I've saved, no matter how much I've invested, I'm not getting the income I was getting on top of this investment. You know, so there is that fear that it may run out. And there are two children at the same time are also in college and in the US, and they pay a lot of money. And already the lifestyle that they have been leading, you know, also with the children, you see. So how do you maintain all of this? So she started getting more serious, you know, with her scriptures. You know, she was reading and finding out things. So in the beginning she used to argue with me. You know, do we all need to speak in tongues? You know, those kind of things. I said, the thing is that when you are pressing hard, you will speak in tongues. No. That is, if you are digging deep into the word and understanding it and desiring God, that you will speak in tongues.
And, you know, the desiring of God is really the key of it. We often are seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit for another reason. We often seeking Him for another reason.
So it makes you belong to a particular, you know, class. So now,
yeah.
I have the Holy Spirit baptism, so I'm rich here.
Yeah.
You know, not that, but you are not doing anything with it.
Yes.
So we
often want either power over our bodies, physically speaking, health and well-being, or we want power over our circumstances in order that we might prosper in some way or another. And the concept of the Holy Spirit is then tainted; it is diverted, because that is not the purpose of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's purpose is to open a channel to the Father, so that the Father might know you, and you might know the Father.
So phone, and it was even a very interesting time for me too. Mm-hmm. Because in talking with her, she was really asking personal questions that I too,
mm-hmm.
you know, I was growing by it. Then the time came, and she now said, you know, that she now understands that she needs the Holy Ghost baptism mm-hmm. to go forward.
Mm-hmm.
On her own, we're not even talking about it anymore. You see? Mm-hmm. And shortly after, she was, you know, invited for an interview. Mm-hmm. She went for the interview, she got the interview, and she got the job. So it's like something, you know, needed to happen for her to come to a certain point for that even that situation that they were in physically
yes.
to change.
Mm-hmm.
You see? But she's a different person, I tell you.
No, Moses, Aaron was the high priest, and Aaron was the one who would go in and offer the sacrifices and do the ritual offerings that were required. However, Moses had a peculiar position and a peculiar relationship with God, because it wasn't as though it was by via the holy place, but he had a relationship that the Bible calls it a face-to-face relationship. So Moses had access Moses had access to the Father directly, whereas the high priest would just go in once a year, are performing those different aspects of sacrifice that were made. That Moses' relationship was a prophetic thought, was a prophetic word, stating the reality of what God had in mind concerning humanity. And when Christ came, he says he rent the veil, which was his flesh, which means that he opened the avenue of the Holy of Holies open to any and all who so desire to partake or to have this position or place of relationship with him. Yes.
Okay, that was the situation. For only the high priest could enter. And as we were explaining about Moses having a particular position. But now, you know, we are called to that place.
We are called to that place.
Say, you are a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, a chosen generation.
Yes.
For everyone place has been opened up, you know, for even me to get there. Okay? But if I hear that now the visa to America has been opened up to even those who have only 10,000 shillings in their accounts, who will all go and light up in front of America. I mean, that's crazy. We all wake up at 5 a.m. to go and line up there. And now they say, come at 10 a.m. And you know, my bank was failing me that time. And I think I have lost money. You know, so it depends. What is it that we're seeing? What does it mean for us? For us to be able to want to press in, you know, to that place. That place has been opened. It's not only Aaron. It's not only Moses that can get to that place. You see, it's not only the men. It's not only the people from the tribe of Levi. You know, but we have been given a special place. The offering is there. You know, it has been offered to us. You know, so it's for whosoever, you know, that will receive this. I want to press in there. You know, so he said, it has endurance to the end. You know. So where are we setting our eyes? I'm looking at how I'm going to get one big house. You know, I'm going to get one nice, you know, correct car. When I'm driving, everybody will look at me. You know, we're setting our goals, there. So those things, they disturb our growth in the Lord. Because you wake up in the morning. I remember that when I went to do my master's in Geneva, I wasn't born again when I was in my first degree. So now the next time that I have to read, you know, I'm not doing my, when I became born again, the next reading now is my master's. Okay? And me, when I wake up at 5 o'clock, that's when my head is very clear. I can read, you know, very well, understand. In a period of, I'm not saying that everyone should go against this. China, yeah, your gazer. If you go to the market in Africa, generally speaking, say you are buying tomatoes. When you buy the tomatoes, you know, they now give you maybe one or two pieces extra on top after you are bought. So in Nigeria we call it jara. Here they call it yongeza.
They call it what?
Yongeza. Yongeza.
Long gator?
It's a Y. It is N-Y.
Yongeza.
Okay.
Addition.
O-N-G-E-T.
So Anderson was saying that, you know, the thing that the Christians like to do, you know, is that they want to collect the yongeza and they are not even bought the main thing. Okay? So we are looking for the gifts, the additions, but the main thing that God called us for, we are not attending to that business, but you want the addition. Where God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. And this is what that the yongeza should be added up. Hallelujah. So once you get that, I'm talking to myself, right? Okay. So we have to put the right order. So why did God make me? You know, we have to get that, you know, straight to give you pleasure. Amen.
Amen.
There is a thought that I want to kind of go back a little bit. We were talking about getting the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And one of the elements that oftentimes interferes with us in that respect is a little nature quality that is called stubbornness. All of us have to deal with stubbornness to one degree or the other. But the Bible says that stubbornness is as a sin of iniquity. What the connotation of that means that, you know, when they want to develop something in the lab, they will do a culture for whatever it is, and they will put that culture into a certain environment, and oftentimes it's a sealed type of situation, isn't it? They'll put that culture in that environment, and that environment and the aspect of the element that is in the culture begin to sprout or grow something that is the object of what it is they're looking for. And stubbornness is like that. It says stubbornness is as a sin of iniquity. Iniquity is an environment that is conducive to producing darkness. Do you understand what I'm saying? It is something that humans, is peculiar to humans. It's not that it's not peculiar to other species, but the element of what it is in the essence of it, you understand, stubbornness is like an incubator that breeds other things and that creates other issues that produce darkness. And it's the darkness that is malignant. It's not darkness that is passive. It's darkness that is malignant. And the thing that makes it so so absolutely detrimental to humanity is that humanity has the ability to manufacture it and to utilize it and to generate more darkness. And it is that element of darkness that God is wanting to deal with. That is the element of darkness that God is wanting. That is the aspect of, without that incubator, there would be no darkness. Because when Adam and Eve were in the garden, they didn't just fall. The process of what happened is much more complicated. But what really happened is that they became the element of darkness. There are several words that we use in the Bible that are synonymous with darkness. One of them is hell. The other one is death. and the other one is death. So darkness is death, hell, and the element we call sin. But sin doesn't really describe the malignancy of it. Darkness in the element that it speaks of it in the first chapter of first chapter of Genesis was the aspect or the element that gave the devil an ability to utilize it and to manipulate humanity to begin to produce more darkness. At that point in time, darkness did not have the ability. It was like an element that had a latent power within it. And when I asked the Lord about that latent power, he showed me a very simple simple thing. He showed me a generator that a water a turbine, hallelujah, that produces electricity. But it took the water running through the generator in order for the generator to move in turn and to produce electricity. And darkness needed, when I say a latent power, the latent power is its ability to create more darkness. Now, if you go into Isaiah where it talks about darkness, Isaiah 55, is it, maybe? No, 60, 61. It says, it talks about darkness. It says, darkness shall cover the earth. But what? Gross darkness, the people. Now, what is the greater darkness? What is the greater darkness? The greater darkness is that which is upon the people. And that which is upon the people is contaminating the earth with its darkness. Hallelujah. So it was really the aspect of the darkness. And if you deal with the darkness, you don't even have to think about Satan or his demonic horde. If you begin to work against the agent of darkness that is within the human soul, hallelujah. And so when man was born again, when man was beginning a living soul, but when man disobeyed and he moved in his own position of presumptuous assumption that he had the authority to do so, he became darkness. And now, it was not a mistake. God now had darkness where he could deal with it. And the aspect, it was now within an entity that had the potential, the Godhead potential, the God-like potential of creation, but it also had the God-like potential to capture it and to absorb it and to destroy it. Because it says darkness shall be what? Swallowed up in by light. But there it has to be disseminated. So one of the elements that we have to deal with in our relationship with the Lord, and it's also an element that I think sometimes hinders us from being baptized in the Holy Spirit, is a nature of stubbornness. You know, I like to sit and watch and listen because I travel a lot and I'm in airports and all of that, and you don't have a whole lot to do if you're not doing stuff on the Bible and whatnot or working on something in your computer. But I like to sit and I like to watch people, and it is. Funny, you get people, couples that are walking along or talking, and you can always tell when they're talking about something, and they each have a different perspective. And it's sometimes it's not as evident as it is in other times, But the other one is always trying to convince the other of their perspective, and that perspective is the correct perspective. And the other one is trying to show that their perspective is the wrong perspective, and what they have as a perspective is the right perspective. So there's this, and it's not always violent, but it always is little banter of competition. There's this banter of competition that is going on. And it is a nature that is a stubborn nature. It is something that is that wants its position to be the one that is recognized and the one that is right. Hallelujah.
There's the whole package.
What's that? Yes, we in the visit before, I believe, really went into it, didn't we? It was it the one before?
Huh? About, stubbornness and,
yes.
Stubbornness and rebellion. Yes.
You have those tapes,
yes.
And I would suggest that you go through them and you dig into them and let the Lord talk to you concerning it, you know, and. Let him highlight any aspect of character that is compatible with the negative aspect of what it is. If you don't take time to dig into God, if you don't take the time to learn about God, I would be in big trouble. I want to go back to the situation when at the conference I was telling you about earlier. I didn't quite finish the thought. I was in the conference, and I was sitting in the back row, and this young man got up, very charismatic, and he began to testify of their position of relationship and the victories that they were having and the healings that they were having, and he was intermingling these experiences in the word that he was bringing in concerning it. But like I said, he was jumping over all of the I die daily type situation, or thou fool, lest a seed fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. He was missing all of the suffering. He was missing all of the aspects of tribulation. And it's not that we glory in tribulation, but Paul said he did. So I suppose there's a certain amount of glorying that we can do as far as that, if we have the right perspective. Huh? If we have the right perspective. The Bible says if we are buried with him in death, I have to die in a spiritual sense, but I also have to die in a physical sense. My demeanor, my behavior, my outlook, and it changes the way I look. What I look now and how I act was nothing like I looked at the beginning. I don't know that you would recognize the two. I was a cowboy in the beginning. I had the horses, I had the saddles, I had the accoutrements, the pants, the boots, the belt, the hat, the bolo tie. Hallelujah. I had all of the accoutrements of those things. But God, as I began to dig into God, as I began to understand the reality, and I took, there were many years that I built up this resume of being a cowboy. Huh? Hallelujah. And one day, one of the first trips I ever went on with Brother and Sister Duccio, we were getting off the plane in London, at LHR, London Heathrow, and we were coming down the ramp, right? I am walking down, I got my big hat on, and I got my cowboy clothes on, and I got my boots on, and I'm walking on the jetway, and you know how that goes, clunk, 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 clunk. I mean, it wasn't hidden or not conspicuous. I was very evidently who I was, what I was. And this mother with her child was coming down the jetway the other way, right? Well, the young man, the little man, he saw me, and his eyes went like this, you know. And as the mother walked, he was turning like this, you know, looking at me. And and walking on, and pretty soon she was almost dragging him. And then all of a sudden I hear, "Mommy, mommy, mommy, there's a cowboy." And I said to myself, at that moment, I thought, oh, my God. I said, is that what all they see? Now, bless their hearts. Brother Ducille, Sister Mavis, they never said a word to me. They never told me I had to get rid of my hat. They never told me I had to get rid of my boots. They know they told me I had to get rid of my belt with this nice big buckle and all of the things that go with it. They never told me I had to get rid of my horse. They never told me I had to get rid of my saddle. But God slowly but surely stripped me of every accoutrement that I had that was related to the cowboy arena.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. And the last, I want to tell you, the last thing to go was my saddle. This was my pride and joy. I had this nice Western saddle. It was leather, and it was all carved and an intricate design on it. And it had the brass, they had the gold and the silver conchos on it. And oh, it was such a beautiful, and it had my name on it. And it cost me a lot of money. Hallelujah. And I said, all right. And finally the Lord said, you have to get rid of it. And I said, okay. So I put it in the paper, you know, and I put it in the ad. They have an ad section. You can sell things. And I put it in there at a price that was, I thought was very reasonable because it was about half of what I paid for it. And nobody would buy it. And so I reduced the price. Nobody would buy it. And I would reduce the price. And nobody would buy it. I finally had to give the thing away. I had to give it away. Hallelujah. But when I gave it away, something inside of me broke.
Amen.
There was no compensation physically for me now. It was just a sacrifice that was now something that God could accept. And when he accepted it, it broke something in me. So we have to go through this period of self-examination. Hallelujah. Okay, is it an element of darkness or I don't know what it is. Not something that is uniquely African. it is something that I if I'm understanding your question. It is not something that is uniquely African. It is something that is uniquely human. Because it's an element of disobedience, stubbornness, and rebellion. Disobedience comes from stubbornness and rebellion. Disobedience is a child that comes forth out of rebellion and disobedience. Stubbornness. Hallelujah. And it's something that everyone is born with. When you are born, you're born dead. Romans 5 says, by death, by one man, death entered in, and all men have died. So death and darkness are one and the same thing. And that death and darkness came from the disobedience of Adam and Eve in the garden. And when Adam and Eve submitted themselves to the suggestion of or the thought that was promoted by the devil, it brought disobedience and it brought rebellion, and so those characteristics are the foundational principles of humanity from that point on.
So a question, what attracts spirits? Huh?
They are what now?
Is it an element of darkness or tribulation that attracts trafficking spirits?
Explain what you mean by trafficking spirits.
Trafficking spirits is a spirit that
I didn't understand.
Yeah.
continue as well.
They come one after the other. They manifest in different
many spirits.
But that they come in different phases. Could you give it some change in one after the other? They are contradicting spirits.
Why? Can you explain if you have an explanation?
Do you have an example?
Any example of what?
What is the word she's using? I don't.
And what we call assailing spirits. Is that what you mean? Spirits that pursue, that come after you, after situations like in the situation of the when you know when the children of Israel left Egypt. Okay. Pharaoh said, "I will pursue," and spirits go after us because we have something. That you think is out, you think is there. There's something you have that they believe is there, and that's why it's going to severe relations. And they can, so ancestral spirits follow. Is that what you mean? Ascending spirits. That they look like they're attracted to you, but because there is something you have. So if you're looking, if that's what you mean, these ascending spirits come after you because they believe there is a relationship. Your ancestry that has not been broken. There's something in your behavior that belongs to them, that is common to their family. And you can't say one thing in your mouth and you're doing something. So they keep to come after you. So in a way, if what I'm saying, in a way, yes, stubbornness or unbelief can make spirits follow you because you're not believing the word of God, you're not letting go. You're not allowing God to come in. So those spirits know. Whereas men may not see. They know your heart. They know where your position is. They know in some very tough, they know the covenant you have made. And you have not denied. They know things you do day by day that are in there for you. That's so they keep coming after you. Is that what you mean?
I don't know that I don't know that I understand the totality of the question she's asking.
If there is darkness, spirits must be present.
I don't know that I understand the totality of the question that you're asking. And I don't know if you could define it a bit better.
Give an example.
What was the question? Is it an element of darkness or an element of tribulation that allows darkness what?
No, trafficking.
Provocates darkness? Is that what provocates it? Begins it? Initiates it?
You gave us an example that there was a time when you already had baptism of the Holy Spirit, but there was that thing that was not going away until when you told God, either remove it or retake my life. That's what I'm trying to mean. Like a situation repeating it.
You
want it out
where it's going out. So, let's get, I think it's the definition of what is trafficking spirit. She understands something that the rest of us don't understand. What are you calling trafficking spirit? If trafficking spirit, if you define it, then we can.
I think that I can define darkness somewhat simply, maybe too simply. darkness is an element of self-preservation. It is an element of self-preservation. It is when you take upon yourself the position or the place to secure or save yourself at any cost. It is self-preservation. That's basically what darkness is. If you go back into Genesis and read the account of Eve and the devil, and what it was that the devil was telling to Eve, he told her an element of truth, but he mixed it up with a lie. Because he said to her, "You shall become as a god." Now, if you're a god, then you have an element of independence. You have an element of superiority. You have an element of self that has no that has no restraints upon it. You understand what I'm saying? It has no restraints. And any time that that element of self-preservation is threatened, there is a reaction that is generated by you, you know. And that action is oftentimes negative. You might get angry. You might get frustrated. You might get depressed. Whatever the case may be. So it is basically the element of self-preservation. We are supposed to rely, our preservation does not lie on our own resources, our own intellect, our own position, our place of superiority. It says, when I am weak, he is strong. So it is the element of self-preservation. Another simple description of that is the Bible says when someone is to slap you on your right cheek, you are to what? Turn your left cheek. Well, it's not a matter of just turning your left cheek, because when somebody slaps you, there's an explosion in your soul. Your brain goes into high alert. Your emotions go into a convulsion, and the manifestation of it is that you either attack, or you run in fear. You understand? Hallelujah! But all of those elements are self-preservatory elements of that is trying to redeem you from that insult or that position of disrespect that was shown to you. And we're not just to turn the cheek, we are supposed to deny the elements of self-preservation that would have us respond in a manner that is contrary to the word of God. We're not only supposed to turn our cheek, but we are to pray for them, pray for their redemption, pray for their position of deliverance, pray for their the healing of their soul that would cause them to do such a thing as they had done to you. You understand? And one of the reasons why that Jesus was so physically damaged was to demonstrate the scope of it. You understand? So he was not just dealing with the physical affliction. He was dealing with it in his mind. He was dealing with it in his emotions. He was dealing with it in his being. And in the aspect of what he said was not something that was just a verbalization or a ritual reciting of what he was supposed to say. It was a prayer of redemption when he said, Father, forgive them. The man, the high priest was down there railing, you know, the same man that had beat him and had him beat. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that is the same, the compassion for the man's soul was greater than the insult or the beating that he took. So he was denying himself totally, completely, absolutely, in the aspect of the fact of the redemption of another man's soul. And we have to respond in the same way.
Yeah. Let me just, as I came in and I was talking about what Bro was talking about, not receiving the Holy Spirit because of stubbornness. So I kept waiting and I thought that's where you were coming from, wisdom. Because he gave, if you were here, he gave an example of him. See the Holy Spirit until you gave him. Okay, and the scripture that came here for me that Jesus was talking to Peter, he said that how unbelief, stubbornness in another way is unbelief.
Unbelief is stubbornness.
Yes, stubbornness is unbelief.
It's a fight against the truth.
It's a fight against the truth of what is. So that, and that's what the Bible says, that it's sin, like what's the sin of unbelief is like the sin of witchcraft, or the sin of disobedience. Okay, so because you don't believe, you can't. can't receive. They tell their people, they lay hands on people, somebody is liquid. Some people don't even believe that speaking in tongues is a manifestation of receiving the Holy Spirit. Some don't even agree that it exists. So if you have that position of disbelief, you can't enter. You can't receive. Similarly, the Paul says we preach Christ and Him crucified. To the Greek, it is foolishness. To the Hebrew, it is a stumbling block. Reasoning, the Greek is a philosopher, he understands all the academy as a scientist, it don't make sense.
Well, it was the epitome of intelligence.
There's no logic. How can you be saying this boy we knew yesterday? So don't make so it is foolishness for him, so he will never receive it. For the Jew, he has a picture of the Messiah he's expecting. It cannot be this lowly Paul riding on the horse, son of Joseph. That's not the scripture, that's not his understanding of the Messiah. So it has hindered them from entering. Okay, so similarly, if you have bringing it to what you are asking, if in any situation, okay, you either have you refuse to accept the word of God, accept that which is the truth. A darkness. In fact, the Paul says, darkness has fallen upon Israel for a season. What brought the darkness? Because they did not believe. They don't believe that this is the Messiah, this is the word of God. So it's so unbelief brings darkness. If that's part of us. And once it brings darkness over you, and you don't believe, there's a repetition of an affair, of a process of transmission of a situation that is tied to that. Hear what was said a little bit. The day he saw that thing that he had, something broke. A deliverance came, and it happens to all of us. There's something you hold on to because you are not ready to give up, or because you don't really think that is the best to do, or you know, and you're struggling with it. You refuse to accept because there's part of you that will, and that's what the reference was making with regards to how it relates to whatever you call the word where it's attracting, repeating events or afflictions or situations with life or with spirits. Once they can sense a darkness, another place says, the Bible says, if you cast out a dark spirit, evil spirit, from a man in Matthew. If you cast that and you do not fill him in with the Spirit of God, that spirit goes out, finds more spirits like it, and comes and finds the house empty and occupies it, and the state of the man is worse than what it was. If that's right to link this thing to those who are what you may be calling trafficking spirits that are repeated. But darkness attracts them more. Stubbornness, disobedience, not accepting deliverance. Same thing, people, you can be here, there's man of God, there's a prayer going forth, people are getting healed. You have tons of questions in your heart. You're not accepting the simplicity of the word of God. You will remain with your challenge. Because sometimes you look at people who are getting healed as if they are stupid. Because you're asking questions in your heart. You're not receiving the word of God in the simplicity of it and in the truth of it. So that brings a veil, a darkness in your heart. Okay? Apart from darkness also being regular. Actually, that's sin. Disobedience is sin. God abhors disobedience. It says the hand of God is not short, neither is his ear deaf that he cannot hear. That sin has gone right. What has sin done? Put a barrier between us and God. Similarly, so sin has put you in a state of darkness, like Uncle was saying. Darkness is a place of death, of sin, of lack of light. But when the light comes, darkness cannot comprehend. When the revelation of the word of God comes and you accept it, the darkness dissipates. When the truth comes in the circumstance and you accept it, the darkness dissipates. If you hold hold on to things that are, if you stay in the city of unbelief, then you perpetrate that, and therefore, repeated events, afflictions, or tribulations, or challenges from the spirit to retain. Okay, so that's the way I understood it. And that's what has made some people not receive this gift of the Holy Spirit, because they don't believe. And Bible again, remember that the scripture said to the children of Israel, he said the word was preached to them as unto us, but it did not profit them because they did not believe. And so they didn't give them, they didn't get benefit from it. Amen.
And you know, same thing. There are some things that we do, and it's not getting to us that they are blocking. You know, there is a wall of partition because of those things that we do. As our brother was mentioning, same. You know, some things with it, telling lies. You know. We do it like every day. You know, we are crafty, Bible says crafty cunningness, you know, and all those kinds of things. The way that we maneuver in the world to make a way. So when we are about to talking about self-preservation, some of those things we do them to preserve, to make ourselves look good, you know, like that. But it is detrimental to us. It's not to anybody else. So all those things create, you know, darkness around us and inside of us. Encourage the darkness. You see, so if we just start by all those things that we do when we read the word of God, that God says we shouldn't do, we begin to put them on the table, begin to pray about them, begin to hate them inside of us. You know, it will be clearing the path. As we receive some light, you know, we help to push out more darkness.
Yes.
The light will be increased as we get our deliverance.
Amen.
We shouldn't stay with the things that it's okay, everyone does it. No, it's not okay. If Bible says it's not okay.
One of the things that we can do concerning all of this is to began to discern the trigger situations. I call them trigger situations, like you trigger on a gun. You can't fire the bullet unless you pull the trigger. Is recognizing those trigger situations as a culture that is trying to breed an environment and a confrontation or a contentious response. If we begin to recognize those types of situations and begin to resist the devil in it, not to submit, it's sometimes better to not say anything than it is to say something that is wrong, or something that it will create a bigger problem. But I think it's very necessary, and we can discern. One of the reasons we do need the Holy Spirit is we can discern better than what it is we can do without it. But we can still discern. When you are born again, you have the element of God inside of your soul. The embryo of God, the aspect of this new life, now is aware of an element of life far beyond and greater than the actual physical life that you have in the natural arena. And in that life there is communication between you and Jesus Christ, and so we are still able to discern. We are in need of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and sometimes that discernment leads you to the baptism. But we have to begin to respond to circumstances and situation in a spiritual, positive, righteous manner. And that's recognizing those trigger situations that promote that confrontation of self-preservation. And self-preservation is what it is. So praise God.
Amen. I also, as Robin I was talking to, I was also feeling that point of, you know, sometimes it's as if all the old weight has come upon you. Yeah? You may be able to identify the problems.
Not be able to do anything about it.
Strength now, right. You know, to come out of it.
Yeah, well, that was what drove me to the Holy Spirit.
So, at that point now, to acknowledge that really I cannot do
it. I can't do it myself. I can't do it myself.
But there is a greater power.
And greater power.
Our brother also talked about believing. You know, and from the words that Godfrey brought, you know, that what we are hearing is able to deliver us.
Yes, he is able to deliver us.
You know, so holding on tight to that, with the any, no matter how small the strength we may have, give that strength that we have to that belief.
Yes.
You know, that this word can deliver.
Yes.
You see? And say, oh God, you know, deliver.
Yes.
As we call upon the, you know, he will answer us.
Praise God. You know, I hate to bring this to a close, but I have to finish packing.
We usually finish at 8:30
anyway. I'm sorry?
We have overshot by 20 minutes. We usually close at 8:30.
Oh, do you?
Yes.
Yeah, okay. I think it's been a good discussion. Praise God. Mm-hmm. Father, I do want to thank you for the privilege you have given me to be here during this time frame.
Amen.
To fellowship with these, your children. And Father, there is much from the word that has been going forth that I need to examine and to walk as well as practice what I preach. I pray, Lord, that you would give unto us the spirit of revelation. Give unto us the spirit of enlightenment. It says that our eyes might be enlightened as to the inheritance that you, Jesus Christ, has in the saints. Father, that we might have that enlightenment, that you might touch our soul, that you might bring that revelation of relationship, that you might bring that revelation of the Father that loves us, that cares for us, that wants to succor us and to draw us close unto himself. Lord, we pray for that experience. We pray for that opportunity. And you see, as we go forth from this place, Lord, in the plans and the purposes that hell has concerning the lives and those and the liberty that is been given to those who have been sitting and listening and gathering in unto themselves. Father, you know their plans, their strategies. Father, we want to bind the intent of hell. We want to bind the intent of the devil. We want to come against every plan and purpose that Satan has to subvert or divert those who you have nurtured, those who you have cared for, those who you have covered, and those who have led even now, even unto this place. My God, we want to come against those plans and purposes. We say that no weapon shall form, that is formed, shall prosper against anyone, Father. Anyone that has that desire to know you in a greater reality. that there will be a spirit of discernment that you will give unto each and every one in this room. And those, Father, that have fellowshiped with us and who have heard about this word, Father, we pray that you would move upon them and that you would gird them with that spirit of discernment. And Father, those of the of your children who have need of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, my God, I pray for them. I pray for their personal circumstances. I pray for their interior environment, their minds, their emotions, their desires. Father, that they would all be riveted and focused upon that position of relationship with you and the desire to know you beyond that which is customary or beyond that which is even hardly believable. And Father, that which they believe, strengthen them. Strengthen them in that belief. And Father, what that which is unbelievable, we ask that you give unto them the spirit of belief, that they will be able to overcome and press through. Even as that woman, Father, who had the issue of blood, she pressed through the throng of religious bigotry. She pressed through the throng of religious position of superiority and pressing through. She pressed through to touch the hem of your garment. And Father, by virtue of her desire, by virtue of her strength, or the lack of it, she was able to draw from you virtue. She commanded virtue into her own being. And so it is, we also would that be that as that woman, my God, who would grab and command that virtue to flow into the vehicles, flow into the soul of individuals, flow into the hearts of men and women and children. My God, we pray that you would loose the power of salvation. We pray that you loose the power of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Loose it unto every individual that is in need of it. Loose it unto those that are requiring it. Loosing of those that are ignorant even of it. My God, I've seen you move upon a congregation and pour out that blessing upon many. My God, we pray. We pray for that unction. We pray for that anointing. Father, I ask that you breathe upon us. Breathe upon us, Lord God. You breathed upon the disciples. You breathed upon them, Lord, and endued them with power. We pray that you would endue us with that power, my God, that we might go forth from this place knowing that there is something farther, more and more marvelous and far beyond that which we see with our eye, my God, and that we would desire in the very depths of our heart. Cover them with the blood, I pray. Cover them, my God. Cover them, I pray. We rebuke the spirit of hell that wants to disseminate and dissemble. My God, I rebuke it. I bind it. I say that it shall not have power over their minds and the souls of these children. My God. My God, I pray. I pray for your power to be upon them. My God, anoint them in Jesus' name. Amen.